Let me thank you once again for being such a great supporter of Options for Women. It goes back a long way in this church, and even before we attended here, you've been supporting the ministry, and we're grateful. There are a lot of women and families who find themselves in a very difficult situation. As I've been there now full-time for a year, I've heard a lot of stories. I've met a lot of women and families that come to us really in really hard times. Sometimes they've made bad choices. Sometimes bad circumstances have been placed on them. Women have been used and abused by men and by the culture. And there are many who are just looking for a little bit of a hand up out of a really desperate situation. And so we try to help them as we can. Your gifts, your prayers, your support, your encouragement come in so many different ways, and we're really grateful. So let me tell you a little bit about the ministry. This year, June the 1st, 1985, will mark 35 years of ministry in this community. It was started as a ministry here in Haddon Heights in 1985 by our friends and partners at New Covenant Community Church. Pastor John McGaw was the pastor at the time, and he and his wife and a few others began praying about how they might have an impact for Christ in their community. And so they started the ministry. It was in that little office building right next to Del Buono's, right there on the Black Horse Pike. The ministry grew, and shortly thereafter, it was moved over to Audubon, where they got a townhouse, one of the row homes there, right next to where that the new brewery is. And there they served for about 15 years. But after a while, we realized that we weren't having much of an impact. We were only seeing about maybe 100 women and families every year. And so we prayed about what God would have us to do. Should we do more marketing? Should we move? And God laid it on our hearts that we should move. And so we moved from Audubon over to Kings Highway in Cherry Hill, just north of what was the Ellisburg Circle. And life's changed a little bit over there. We now get about 1,500 calls a year from women and families that are in need. And that's a big deal. That's a big change from 100. But let me tell you why it's really important that we're there. Did you know that just up the street from our location, just 3 or 4 blocks up Kings Highway, is the Cherry Hill Women's Center? Cherry Hill Women's Center is the second busiest abortion center in New Jersey. And on their website, it says that the Cherry Hill Women's Center is proudly the only ambulatory surgical center in New Jersey. Let me say that again. The only ambulatory surgical center in New Jersey that offers abortion care up to 25 weeks. That's why we're in Cherry Hill. That's why we're down the street from this center. We moved to our current location about 15 years ago just to be in that neighborhood so that we could be doing the things that we need to do. So since we moved there, as I said, we've gone from about 100 clients a year to about 1,500 that we receive calls from. It's dramatic, and we're blessed by being there, but there's such a lot of work to do, so many things. So I'll share a bit more about the ministry in a few minutes, but what I'd like to do is talk about what it means to be a pro-life believer in this world today. How many of you would call yourselves a pro-life believer? Thank you. Because it's a troubled world, isn't it? It's a hard place today. Genocide, homelessness, white supremacy, Black Lives Matter. Worst of all, 1 million pre-born babies aborted every year. It's a mess. So for all of you who raise your hands, what does it mean to be a pro-life believer? Many claim that it's a complicated issue. But you know, it's really not. It's not that complicated, is it? From the first verse in the Bible, the Old Testament, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, human life is extolled throughout. The whole Bible is about life and about Jesus. So before you go on, let me ask you a question. How many of you were born since January 22nd, 1973? Would you raise your hand if you were born after January 22nd, 1973? There's a few. Do you know how lucky you are? Because since Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, 1973, one out of three children that were conceived were aborted in this country. One out of three. That's a Holocaust, if you ask me, of unbelievable proportions. And so, my message today is not complicated. You know, when you go to seminary, they tell you that every sermon should have, Pastor Mark, how many points? 3 points. You know, you never did 3 points. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. One message this morning. Human life, and only human life, is created in the image of God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. What's interesting is that the rest of creation, the book of Genesis, that God created it by how? By breathing it into creation. He spoke the creation into existence. He said it, and it happened. But when it came to creating humans, think about what God did. He literally got down on his knees in the dirt, and with his own hands, he fashioned and shaped Adam. That's really special, isn't it? So what does it mean that he fashioned and shaped us in his own image, the image of God? Well, generally being shaped in the image of God means three things, three realities. One is that we bear the essence of God in terms of rationality and thinking capacity. Can a bird think like we do? No, we're unique in God's creation. The second is that we bear the essence of God in terms of emotions and capacity for relationships. Again, this is largely relegated to human beings, and only those that are created in the image of God can do these kinds of things. And then the third thing is that we bear the essence of God in terms of reigning and ruling. Who did God give dominion over the earth? The birds? The geckos? No, humans. So remember, just because we bear God's likeness doesn't make us God ourselves, does it? No. The mountains are majestic, aren't they? I'm not talking about these eastern mountains. I'm talking about the ones in the Rockies. Sorry, we have this discussion at home all the time. Somebody in my household was raised in Colorado. Not going to mention any names. But when I mention a mountain in the east, she says, "Oh, you mean a molehill." Because the mountains out in Colorado are a little different. Just a little different. She used to be able to, she lived in Denver growing up, Andrea did, and right outside her back door window were the Rocky Mountains. Can you imagine that? We don't have that here. I have a big fence in my neighbor's house, and, you know, anyway. The mountains are majestic, aren't they? And God is majestic, but it doesn't make the mountains God, does it? The sun of our solar system is radiant, and God is radiant. But it doesn't make the sun God, does it? So we bear the image of God in that we have thinking capacity and rational abilities. And we bear the image of God in that we have emotions and we are capable of relationships. And we bear the image of God in that we're equipped to reign and rule over all of God's creation. What a wonderful thing. But we're not God. But you know, this being shaped in God's image goes a long way, doesn't it? Just take a look around this room. Anybody really look a lot like each other? Okay, Rob and I look a lot alike. But I mean, how many of us look identical? None of us. So as we look at our society, every human being is shaped in God's image. Black, brown, red, yellow, white, gay, straight, liberal, conservative, Republican, and I have to say this, Democrat, sorry, citizens, immigrants, employed, homeless, Christian, non-Christian, Muslim terrorist, and then the worst of all, NFL referees. All made in the likeness of God, in the image of the very God himself. Now, you know, our secular society, a lot of those in government and in science will say that this is all just a bunch of hooey because the science bears something out. But, you know, there are organizations like PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, that see little difference between us and the animals that skitter around on the earth outside, the dogs that we take for a walk and so on. But right from the beginning, the Bible says that there is one fundamental, immovable truth, and that is that human life and only human life is created in the image of God. So if you really believe that, and I pray that you do, then what are the implications? What are the applications of this truth for you and I, for all of you who raised your hand in the beginning, said that you're a pro-life believer? Well, first of all, is that God recognizes the personhood of the preborn. That thing in a mom's abdomen is not a clump of cells. It is not what they call in some hospitals and places as the product of conception. What's the word that we use for that? It's a baby. It's a baby, right from the moment that it's conceived. So God was speaking to Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 1:5, and he said, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then it says, for it was you in Psalms, it says, you who created my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Isn't that amazing? God loves us in a really special way. Even before we're conceived, he knows our name. And then when we're conceived, he sees us. And he knows us, and he wants us to live. Now, there's some exciting things going on around babies. Science continues to move the dial back about what we consider, in science eyes, viability. When a baby could be born and live outside of the mom. That's down to about 22 weeks, maybe 24 weeks with some babies. And so we're beginning to understand more about how babies live and what it takes and pain thresholds and brain waves and heartbeats and so on. But let me tell you something about babies in the womb. Pain receptors are present throughout the unborn child's entire body by no later than 10 weeks. 10 weeks after fertilization. Let me show you a picture of a 10-week baby. Is that precious? This is a real ultrasound of a baby that was taken just a couple of weeks ago. Isn't that amazing? You can already see the head and the torso and the belly and the feet and hands. You can see the nose. That's at 10 weeks. How can anybody say anything other than it's a child? Well, you know, for over 20 years, I've had this unwavering commitment to the rights of the unborn, just like the baby on the screen. First, as the board chairman for Options for Women, and now where I'm privileged to be the CEO. And you know why? Because every single baby that looks like that is precious to God and is created in the image of God. So what do we do for moms, especially those that are struggling in many ways? We have a lot of moms who choose to carry their babies, and it's wonderful. It's really wonderful. Where do they get help from others for their baby? Well, fortunately, there are a lot of ministries like options for women, even in this area, that come alongside the mom to provide emotional and financial support. Here in South Jersey, there's one in Turnersville. There's one in Galloway Township. There's one in Ocean City, and another one in North Cape May, and another one in Salem County in Elmer. Every one of us is coming alongside of moms and trying to help them to have what they need to make sure that they can make good choices and move forward with good choices. But you know, on the other hand, we have maybe even some here today who might have had an abortion. You may have had one yourself, or you know someone who has had one. You know, as I shared here last year, this is a safe place for you if you're one of those who have in some way or another participated in an abortion and now feeling that. Maybe you know someone who's had one. Well, let me tell you, the gospel's good news. It's really, really good news. In Christ, all of our sins have been taken to the cross and they have been paid for by his blood. And so no matter what you may have done in your past, you don't have to live with that anymore. The grace of God promises everyone a bright future. We are all on the side of God who loves you and forgives you and wants the best future for you. And there's no judgment here. So if you need to talk with someone, pastor's available. See one of the elders. See me. We would love to talk with you and know that you can share your experience here and you will have hope and help in getting you there. Let me tell you something else. Being pro-life means more than just making sure that babies are given a chance to be born. Do you know that? There are many aspects to the sanctity of life that have become front and center for us in recent days. And I'm grateful that the Spirit of God has helped me to grow in my understanding of what it means to be pro-life, to see everyone as the image of God, that they are the objects of God's love. They are the recipients of the promises of God in Christ. How wonderful it is for that. And I'm so gratified that we are becoming more like heaven every day as we become more and more pro-life. Let me tell you what it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. He said, "And after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, which no one could number." By the way, those are the people that have gone before us, by the way. "And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Christians, you and me, people who bank their hopes on Jesus and spend time with him and obey him, should stand up in public, just as it says in Revelation, and proclaim the truth of God, proclaim his truth as we see it to anyone who will listen, especially those who disagree with what we believe. We do it in a loving way, in a way that says pro-life is pro-people and pro-women. Whether it's a pro-life message or some other aspect of our love for God, we should be ready to shout it from the rooftops. We should be ready to take it to work. We should be ready to take it to our neighborhoods. We should be ready to take it to our families and our neighbors. I love the way Peter and John responded to the rulers in Acts chapter 4. The rulers told them to get out and not to speak the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They knew the truth, and they were willing to stand up to the rulers no matter what the consequences might be. Now, I know it's hard. And one of the great obstacles to our speaking out in public about the truth is that we always think we have to win. No, we just have to speak the truth and let God handle the rest. Peter shows this in that he was emphatically not going to just stand there and take what the rulers were trying to force on him. And so our calling is not to win or to borrow the assumptions of the world, but it is to just tell the truth and let God do what we know that he can do. Imagine how the rulers might have responded to Peter and John in that day. You decide if we should listen to you or God. Who do you think you are, telling us the choices between what we say and what God says? How do you know that we don't speak for God? That's what they were thinking, I'm sure. Because they were the rulers. They were the people in charge of things in those days. But you know, all Peter says is, we must speak what we have seen and heard. He was a witness. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people are especially gifted and called to enter a more extended debate. There are people in the pro-life field that have a lot more experience than me and can share truth in wonderful ways that, in ways I couldn't even begin to think, but they do it really well. But what God calls on me to do is just to stand up and tell it like I see it. Let the chips fall where they may. Don't worry if the public doesn't agree with our most basic assumptions. Our job is not to win the argument, but just to say what God wants us to say, to be out there and to be before the people and to do what God calls us to do. You know, the Bible says that the law of God is written on the heart of every person. Everyone in this room who belongs to Him, His word is written on you. And it says that everyone is created in God's image. So there's reason to believe then that our witness to the truth, whether it's about, you know, a pro-life issue, about abortion or whatever, will trigger something deep inside of others. We have the opportunity as we speak the truth to allow God to win the hearts of people, not because of our efforts, but because of His. No matter what we say, it will have the ring of truth in their hearts. They'll understand deep down inside because they're hardwired to understand God. Who knows what God might be pleased to do if the truth really got out there? And was boldly spoken by tens, if not thousands, of people who know the truth. So let me ask you again, what does it mean to be pro-life in this day and age? Well, it means that we have to speak up on behalf of children being led to the slaughter. It means we need to engage in the rescue of those children and their parents who are victims of the big abortion lie. It's not good enough for us to claim we're pro-life simply by standing on the sidelines and shouting about abortion every time there's a presidential election. At times, you know, the pro-life movement is criticized as having, you know, little concern for the children once they are born or for the dignity of the working poor. I disagree. I think most of the criticism is unfair given the generosity of folks like you and the good-heartedness of most who call themselves pro-life. Still, we should hear this criticism. We need to get involved to understand, to help, to be pro-life after birth as much as we are pro-life before birth. You know, I've been encouraged by the way in which the church is present in this space. There are a lot of ministries like Options. I mentioned a few that exist, but there are other ministries as well where like Seeds of Hope, that are ministering to people right where they are. And I've talked to some of the leaders of some of these ministries, and I've come away amazed at their effectiveness, how good they are at doing the things that God has called them to do. They have gifted, compassionate, gospel-centered volunteers who love people. And in the case of the pregnancy centers, the pregnant women, and they give them encouragement and hope. You know, sometimes as our clients come in, I realize that they have never, ever heard the gospel of Christ. Never, ever. We show them a Bible, and it's as if they have seen something they have never, ever encountered before in their lives. And they've never heard that there was an option beside abortion. They didn't realize that there were places like Options or Choices of the Heart or a Cornerstone in Salem County that minister to women and help them to raise their child. Because the best centers are the ones that offer medical services, but they also provide practical resources for the babies, parenting classes and counseling, mentoring for fathers, and even helping them to know if they have certain kinds of diseases and problems that can afflict them as they grow older. Studies have shown that centers like us are some of the most effective at helping women to see the value that God sees in them as they are bearing their children. And yet we can do more. We can create better conditions to prevent abortion from becoming the first choice for women in crisis. We should consider the ways in which economic structures of health and health policies might work against the culture of life and might squeeze the poor into a place where they think that that's their only option. We should open up our homes for adoption. We should open up our homes for foster care. And we can find other ways in which we can welcome vulnerable and unwanted children into our lives. Our churches can be building strong communities for single moms. We can build communities around families with children that have special needs and around women who have had abortions and who wrestle with guilt and shame. We need churches where women are willing to give the time and the emotional energy to guiding young women to becoming flourishing, godly moms. And men who are prepared to help young men who have become fathers to become the kind of men and dads that are needed in this world. We need to speak out with whatever power and influence we possess for marginalized people groups whose voices have been silenced. You know, at Options for Women, we provide so much more than just help delivering babies. That's a joy, but there's so much more. We help them learn how to be good moms and dads. We teach men how to be men. We share good teaching on breastfeeding and labor and delivery. We provide clothing for pregnant moms and the supplies that they need to get started when they bring their babies home. Most importantly, we provide listening ears and godly counsel for everyone who comes through our door. Sharing the gospel of Christ is our real reason for being. It's just great that we're able to help moms to become moms. So friends, to be pro-life is a way of life. It's not just something we do every once in a while when we write a check. It's an approach that moves us to lend our voices, our prayers, our influence, and our resources to come alongside those whose flourishing is being threatened, whose dignity is being assaulted every day. But above all, I want you to understand this thing. The pro-life movement is about being deeply rooted in the fundamental belief that all life, no matter how small or poor or seemingly unwanted, is worth protecting. Those of us who are pro-life fight for the inherent dignity within every single human life, no matter what the age or the stage of human development. Our advocacy does not end in the hospital delivery room. It goes on beyond. To be pro-life means to defend the unborn and the widows and the disabled and the orphans. Like organizations serving those with special needs or helping families that can adopt orphan children. To be pro-life is to serve the least of these in communities, both next door and across oceans. Like organizations who serve the homeless or refugees who have fled war zones. To be pro-life is to build institutions that promote the flourishing of all human beings. Thanks for letting me share today. I really appreciate it. Your gifts, your prayers, your support are what holds our ministry together. But I'm so grateful to God for what I know God is going to do moving forward. So much more that God has planned. So many more things that God is looking to do through you and me and this church and other churches as he moves forward and promotes life. Thank you again. Let's pray.